Proverbs chapter 14, reading just one verse this evening. You know, we take a few here and there, and then we slow down a little bit at times. But I want to speak from verse 12. I want to title this, Ways That Seem Right. And last week we were in verse 10 and 11, and we titled that, Hidden Emotions of the Heart. We need divine directions, do we not? And we need to consider our own ways. Notice we've come to this one verse, and this is repeated again in chapter 16 in verse 25. God said, I'm going to give this to you twice so that you can't miss it. He says here in verse 12, he said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's a profound verse that we come to here tonight. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us to assemble together in thy house with thy people. And Father, we pray tonight, we pray, Lord, thy will to be done in each of our lives, that you speak to our hearts, Lord, that you'd help us from thy word and thy spirit. And Lord, we just ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Notice again, I want to read this several times, or at least get this implanted in our minds. I know most of you are very familiar with this verse. But he said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I want you to notice with me in chapter 16, they're real close. Notice in chapter 16, I want to read in verse 25, same passage here basically. And he says here in this passage, no, I'm going to read in verse 2 also, verse 2 and 3 in chapter 16. But verse 25 said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Twice in one book, in just a few chapters, that we have this particular passage. Now, notice as we come to verse 2 and 3 and read here, and if you're taking notes, you can write down chapter 21 and in verse, chapter 21 in verse 2. There he speaks of the fact that every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. And he says here in chapter 16, verse 2 and 3, he said, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Profound truth here as well. Now coming back to chapter 14 and reading this again, again, I want this to get down in our hearts and minds this evening. It's a tremendous passage. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And the Christian life is a life of faith. And that doesn't mean just getting saved. Every day that we live, there's choices and decisions to make. And that's what he's talking about here in this passage. He's not even necessarily talking about a wicked person. Good people can make bad decisions. I'm going to give you some examples of that. We even see in paradise, the Garden of Eden, what happened there by choices that were made. I remember being in a Bible conference several years ago, and it was when I say several years ago, it was over 30 years ago, about probably close to 35 years ago, back in the 1980s. And it was north of Birmingham. There's several of us there preaching and some friends of mine. A new man I'd met, I'd heard a lot about him. And so we had about a 3 or 4 day meeting. And we're coming down, and he wanted to talk to me about some things, the fellow where we'd have the meeting at. And it was sort of like a count-type meeting. And so we sat down, and we talked for a good little bit, and I said, I've got a question for you. And he had a couple of peculiar, and I don't mean in a good way, but a couple of peculiar doctrines that he held to. And one of those was downplaying the local assembly, the local church. And, you know, was real big on Bible studies, but not being a part of a church. And so I asked him, I said, I'd like for you to show me in the scriptures why you believe what you believe. And he sat there and behind his desk, and he sat there for probably a few minutes before he spoke. And he just looked at me and he said, well, this is just kind of what I feel in my heart. And this passage came to mind. And I told him, I said, we can't live based upon feelings and appearances and things of that nature. I said, if we're going to claim to believe the Bible and follow the Bible, we must let it be our standard. Amen. And I told him, I said, you're wrong in your assessment of what the Scriptures really had to say, really has to say. Now notice the first statement that he makes in this passage. And he says, first of all, he said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And that the word seemeth here has the idea of that which is pleasing or that which appears right unto us, that which looks good or that which feels right. You ever thought something that felt right and find out later it's wrong? If you hadn't, you need to come to the altar now because you're lying. And it's that which is attractive, or even that which others say, well, that is right, you know. It may even seem logical, but we have to come back again. Man was created in the image of God and for the glory of God, Isaiah 43:1. And so we must come back to this thing, is it going to be God's way or our way? And that's sort of what we find in this passage. Before we look at the latter part of it, and then I'm going to give some examples here this evening. He said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And this is a dangerous thing. I want you to back up with me to chapter 3. And notice in chapter 3, let's talk about just for a moment God's way. And when we got into chapter 3, we camped out here on the subject of the will of God. But notice in chapter 3, I want to read in verses 5 through 7. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. He goes on to say, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And of course, we find that it will be health to us in the next verse. You notice in chapter four, we find that in verse 23, most of you can quote this as well. If you write down chapter 22 and verse 16, it speaks of training up a child in the way they should go. Chapter 16, verse 7 and verse 17 speak of this as well. But notice in chapter 4, verse 23, he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, that word keep has the idea of guarding and protecting. So we're talking about God's way, which is God's will. And you would find this again, man's way and God's way, given to us in Psalms chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. We've seen that psalm. You can probably recognize the passage in your mind. Also in Psalms 37, verse 23 through 34, you'll find this contrast between God's way and our way. Now, notice back in chapter 14, he says here again, the first part of this verse, he said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Again, I'm going to give you some examples here in a moment. But notice in verse 2 of our text. He said, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways," notice his ways, "despises him." People say, "Well, I don't despise God or his word." Well, if a person walks contrary to the word in his perverseness and so forth, he is despising the word. Now, you can write down chapter 19 and verse 3 also to go along with this. He talks about the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Also, I'm going to give you two other passages I'm not going to turn to, but I will quote it for you. Judges 17:6 and Judges chapter 21 and verse 21:25. And these verses basically say the same thing. And what is interesting, when you read through the book of Judges, it's not always a pleasant read because Israel is up and down and in and out. And they're falling into sin. God judges them and allows another nation, the Philistines or whatever, to overtake them. And then he'll raise up a judge when they repent and deliver them. And then it's no time, they're right back doing the same thing again, over and over. And those two verses I gave you, Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25, and chapter 21 is the last chapter. This is the way the book closes. And he said, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And this is what we're talking about here in our text. And so there's a great warning here, and there's a great blessing here as well if we take it to heart. But he said, "There is a way that seemeth," in other words, it appears, may even be attractive, "there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Notice he says the end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, it's fatal. Decisions and choices that we make in life can be very fatal. In other words, if a man rejects Christ as Savior and will not repent of their sins, where do they end up? They end up in hell. And the word death, just a simple definition of death, because there's different kinds of death, the word death means separation. There's physical death. And physical death definitely could be included in this passage. And the wages of sin is death. And the Bible also speaks of one dying before their time in the book of Ecclesiastes. But there's a physical death. You write down James 1:15. There's also a spiritual death, Romans 6:21. In other words, a wrong relationship with God. Those who are lost are spiritually dead. They're spiritually dead. But there's also that eternal death, which in Revelation 20 and verse 14 and other places, I think Revelation 21 verse 8, it's hell and the lake of fire, and it is actually called the second death. So what we're looking at is a very sobering passage to keep us on course, to keep us seeking God's will and making right decisions. That's the positive side to the passage that we're reading here this evening. A man can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. And we know that in Hebrews 12, verse 25, that sin promises pleasure, but the end is death, as in our passage. It speaks of the pleasures of sin for a season. A season is a short period of time. You know, our summer season will be ending, you know, within, 6 or 7 weeks or so, and we'll start into the fall season. And one writer said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. That's sort of what we're looking at here. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way that seemeth right is usually quite attractive. I mean, it looks good. One writer wrote, he said, shadows too often cheat us of reality. In other words, the shadow of something, the something that's not real, it often cheats us of reality. And so many decide what they want, and then they ask God to sanction it instead of going to God and asking Him what His will is for their life, as in Proverbs 3, you know, verses 5 through 7. And some decisions have more lasting consequences than others. All decisions that are wrong have, there's consequences, but some have more lasting consequences, especially if a person is never born again. Or they make decisions that cannot be corrected or fixed, and that stays with them the rest of their life. I want you to turn with me we're going to turn away. Let's read this one more time. And he says here, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We've read that now about five times, I believe, so we get that fixed in our mind. I want you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, and notice with me in Isaiah in chapter 55. Now, this verse that we're looking at tonight can be a wonderful blessing to us if we take it to heart. And I'm going to give you just a couple of other verses in Joshua. Some of you can probably quote at least one of these. But in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, and you really, to get the text, you start in verse 5 through 9, where that Moses has died, and God has promised Joshua, or is promising Joshua, because he's going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he promised him in verse 5 that he would be with him as he would in Moses, was with Moses. And he said, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now that's a promise. But he tells him in verse 7 to be strong and be courageous and observe the law. In other words, keep the word of God. Then he says in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. And so again, he's going to be leading this nation into the promised land to take possession of their inheritance. And so this is in the beginning of the book, and God tells Joshua how to be prosperous and successful in his walk with God. Well, in the following verses, he relays this to the leaders of Israel. And of course, most of you can quote out of chapter 24 of Joshua. And he tells the children of Israel toward the end of his life, before his death, and really you need to read the whole chapter because he goes over some of their history. But he says in verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And here's the famous statement, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we see from the beginning of Joshua's life and even the beginning of his leadership, when he took leadership after Moses had died, and toward the end of his life, because his death is recorded in this chapter, we find that he was a faithful servant of God, and God promised him that if he would meditate and seek the word of God, that God would always be with him. Now, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 55, I'm just going to pick out certain verses to read, and then I'm going to give you some examples of this. We must let Scripture be our guide. We must let Scripture always be our standard. Amen? It has to be our standard. And we make our decisions based upon what God has said in His Word. And He will lead our hearts in the right direction if we will follow His Word. Now, notice as we come here, and I want to probably should begin in verse 1 because He gives the invitation to come. And He tells them not to labor for that which does not satisfy in verse 2. He speaks of the everlasting covenant in verse 3 and the sure mercies of David. But I want you to notice with me as we come to verse 6. He says here in verse 6, He says, "Seek ye the Lord." Now He's speaking to the children of Israel. He says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Now notice, what are we speaking about tonight? We're speaking about there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end of that is death. And so He's saying, let the wicked not only forsake his way, but also the unrighteous to forsake his thoughts. In other words, we are to seek God's will and God's way and His thoughts. And He said, "And let him turn unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Now, here's the passage I'm really after. I'm going to be reading verses 9 through about verse, maybe through 13. But notice He said, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Now, do we believe that? And He says, "Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Then He shows us the span that's between. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we've got to find the ways of God and the thoughts of God. We do that through prayer. We do that through His Word. We do that through yielding to the Holy Spirit and yielding to God's will. Then He talks about His Word. He said, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." He said in verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." He goes on speaking of the joy and the peace that comes from the Word of God. In other words, God's blessings upon what He has given to us. And God is not against us. God has given us His Word to protect us, to save us, because He loves us. Just like a father and mother love their children, the decisions they make in their home is not to harm a child, but to bring a child up and keep them safe and keep them protected. And that's one of the reasons that God has given us His Word. Now I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Notice with me in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. And let's see some good people that made some bad decisions. Now we can find plenty of bad people in the Bible that made bad decisions, but what about some good people that made bad decisions? James chapter 1 and verse 22 tells us that we're not to deceive ourselves. He tells us if we're only hearers of the Word and not doers of the Word, we are deceiving our own selves. And I think self-deception is one of the worst types of deception you can find, when we actually deceive ourselves. Now, notice there's several examples in the Scripture. The last time I preached on this, I think it was out of Proverbs 16:25, and I can't remember the exact title, but it's been a long time ago. And I used some of these examples then. I just picked out certain ones. But there's many, many examples given to us in the Scripture of, again, even good people making bad decisions. And there's always consequences. I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 3, we find that in verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden," this is all given to us in chapter 2, he said, "God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Now notice what is said here in verse 5. Now the reason I'm reading this, we're talking about in paradise. We're talking about in a perfect environment that Satan entered into. We're talking about Adam and Eve, our first parents, that were sinless at this time. Sin had not entered into humanity at this time. And they make a decision that looks good at the time. I want you to notice what Satan says. We find that in verse 5, "For God doeth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." In other words, you'd be probably like the angelic beings, and you're just gonna, your eyes are gonna be open. And by the way, their eyes were open. And you know what they saw? They saw their sinfulness. They saw their nakedness. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they hid themselves from the presence of God, as we read on. And Satan even said this. He said in verse 6, notice what the woman did here. And of course, the man and woman. The reason I say that, Romans 5:12 tells us by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Think about this. By one man's sin, death came into the whole world. By this one decision here in the Garden of Eden, by our first parents, we are still suffering from that today. And one of the ways we know that is that we all will die one day. The wages of sin is death. And so we find here in verse 6, now think about, Satan has just got through saying, your eyes will be open. You'll have knowledge. You'll be as the gods. Probably, again, referring to the angelic beings or whatever. And then he said in verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," and notice, "and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons." And it says in verse 8, "And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." God had fellowship with them up to this time. And it says, "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord began questioning them." Of course, the Lord knew what had happened. Now, what can we learn from this? Well, we are sinful creatures. We're descendants of Adam and Eve. And before sin had ever entered into humanity, we find here two people created in the image of God. And we find here that they made a bad decision. And that bad decision, in other words, it threw the whole world into chaos to this day. And so there's something that we can learn from this. Notice in chapter 4. we find in chapter 4, the way of Cain. Notice as we come here, begin reading in verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. We find that in verse 2, it says, and she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground, one a shepherd and the other a farmer. And it says, in the process of time, when we read this passage, both of these young men, they had a place to worship, that is an altar. They had a time to worship, obviously, in the process of time. They had a time to worship, and that would, at this time, would probably have been the Sabbath. We find that established in Genesis chapter 2. And not only that, they had a way to worship, and that was by a blood sacrifice. Because Adam and Eve had made fig leaves and sewn them together and covered themselves. And of course, God made aprons for them, and that aprons was of skin. That means an animal's blood was shed, a sacrifice was given. And so again, Adam and Eve made a decision. And then even after they had sinned with that decision, they made another decision by thinking they can cover this up. And so we find here, as we come to this passage, we see Cain and Abel. We know the story. We read about this in Hebrews 11, verse 4. We read about it in Jude, verse 11. We read about it in 1 John 5 and verse 12. And so we read those passages and we learn a little bit more about Cain. We also find later on that a mark in verse 15 is placed upon Cain, and also in verse 16 that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He went out from the place of worship. But notice now, as we come here, it says, in the process of time, in verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had, notice, respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And of course, the Lord speaks to him in verse 7, and he said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? So again, we find here another decision that is made. And the Bible speaks of the way of Cain. What does this mean? This means that he did things his way. It seemed right for him to bring a bloodless sacrifice. It just felt good, obviously, and it seemed right. And obviously, his sacrifice would have been much more beautiful in the eyes of the beholder than Abel's sacrifice. But here's the thing, it was wrong. It was a wrong decision. It seemed right in his own eyes. As we come through the scriptures, we see this again over and over and over again. I want you to turn with me to, while we're here, notice in Genesis chapter 16. In Genesis chapter 16. And let me read just a few verses from this chapter. We'll read about five or six verses. And this is the story of Abraham and his wife. And we find that they tried to help God fulfill the promise that was made for them or made to them previous to this. And what they did, they literally took things into their own hands. Notice as we read this. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now keep in mind, they had already been given a promise. And I was thinking of this. We need to learn it. Psalms 130. I titled it. I think we tried to sing it once, but it speaks much of waiting on the Lord. And this is another thing. Not only do we believe His word, do we pray, do we walk in His will and whatever, but we need to learn to wait on the Lord. So easy to get ahead of Him. And it goes on to say in verse 3, and Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, and he went into the Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, that Sarah, was despised in her eyes. And as you read through the rest of this chapter, you see how hard this was. You see the difficulties that come into this family. And this family had to be split up eventually because of this decision. And the indications, I don't know that I could prove this, but the indications are is that when you come to the last verse in chapter 16, and then you step into chapter 17, there's 13 years in between the last verse of chapter 16 and the first verse, because he gives his age, and there's an indication here that there's about 13 years of loss of fellowship with God for Abraham. Because of this decision. Because God had promised them a child in chapter 12 and chapter 15. And then as we move past this chapter, we see it again in chapter 17, chapter 18, and you know the story in chapter 22 where Abraham's faith is really being perfected there. But what is my point of reading this? Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands, thinking that they were helping God. Now, if we just use logic, which can get us in trouble, and our own opinions, which can get us in a whole lot of trouble, if you're 86 years of age and your wife is 75, in this chapter we just read from, what would you do? Would you wait on the Lord? If you're 86 and she's 75? When we step into chapter 17, Abram is 99 and his wife is 90 or near there. And so we have to ask that question. Here is a man, a good man. In spite of chapter 16, Abraham is still my favorite Old Testament character. And it's not just him getting saved and whatever. It's his entire life. He's one of the heroes of faith. He was a friend of God. He's an example in Romans 4, Galatians 3, and Hebrews chapter 11. He's an example of faith to us. He's called twice the friend of God in the Bible. But here, there's a bad decision that is made that lingers around for a long time and creates problems. Because there's a child born here from Hagar, and then later Sarah has a child, which is the promised child. And so they had been given this promise 10 years before that they would have a child, and through that child the Messiah would come and the whole world, redemption would come to humanity and whatever. The question is, can we wait on the promises of God? I mean, we have to ask ourselves, you know, that. And again, we need divine guidance, but we also need to consider, you know, our own selves. And again, we just keep seeing things like this through the Bible. It appears that Abraham had lost fellowship with God for a period of time. I'm not saying he was lost or anything, but between chapter 16 and chapter 17, God renews his covenant with him in chapter 17. And then the child is promised in chapter 18. And of course, we know the child is born, and Isaac is the promised seed by which through the Messiah would come. So what they did seemed very logical. At their age, past childbearing, it seemed very logical, but it was absolutely scripturally wrong. That's a help to me. I hope it is to you, that it's so easy to make these kind of decisions. I want you to turn with me. Let's turn to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I want to use David, another good man, man after God's own heart. I want to use him, and then I want to use King Saul. King Saul was not necessarily, even though he prophesied at one time, was not necessarily a man after God's own heart. But let's think about David, first of all, and I'm just going to give you the verses. And David and the ark. Remember when he brings the ark back, he becomes king of Israel. That the Philistines had captured the ark. They've had it a long time. Even during the days of Saul, the ark is just gone for a long time. And so when you, and that's probably the one we should have turned to and read, but in chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles, just write this down, verses 1 through 10, David is king now, and he's all excited about this thing about the ark. David had a heart for God, and he wanted to bring the ark back. He wanted to bring it back to the people, the covenant people of God. But what he did, he failed, in that he did not follow the instruction as to how to bring it back. David was doing a good and right thing, but it was done in a wrong way. I want you to think about that. And so the Philistines carried it on an ox cart. David, and he talked to all the people, and in chapter 13 of Chronicles, and they were all excited. He talked to the elders and the people. Yes, let's go get it. It's God's will. And it was God's will that the ark be back there. And so they go, and they put it on a brand new ox cart. They're hauling it the same way the Philistines hauled it. And so one of the oxen stumbled, and a man, Uzzah, reached up to stabilize, and God killed him. He said, why did God do that? Well, as we read through chapter 15, they had to leave this ark in someone's house for a good while. You know what they did? You know what David did? Some of the elders, they went to the book. They sat down, they began reading the Bible, the Old Testament, and they began looking at what God had to say, and you'll see this in 1 Chronicles 15 and also 1 Chronicles 16. So they go back to the standard, and they say, okay, the Levites are the only one that can carry it. That's what God said in the beginning. And it had to be carried on their shoulders with staves. And that's the only way the ark could be carried. So they got all that settled over a period of time, and they go back and get that ark. And God blesses them for doing so. Now just think about this. They're doing a good and right thing, but they're doing it in a wrong way, and God was not pleased. As a matter of fact, another time with David, if you want to write this down in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David had won, let me back up, God had won a great victory for David. A wonderful victory, a military victory. And you know what David said? David told Joab, said, I want you to go count see how many soldiers we have and what we look like. And I'm putting some of this in my own words. But God was very, very displeased. They were not to do this. There were certain times when the people would be counted, but David wanted to know how strong his army was. It was God that won the victory for the children of Israel. And what is interesting about this story is that because of the consequences, I should say, of pride and a bad decision, what's so sad about it, there were 70,000 people lost their lives by the judgment of God. Pestilence. And David is repenting and praying and seeking the Lord and telling the Lord that these people are innocent and so forth, but the decision had been made. Joab tried to stop him from counting the people. And he said, this is wrong. And David's heart, a good man, a man that loved God, wanted to do the right thing, but do it the wrong way. This is why this book is so important.
Yes, amen.
This is why that we've got to have this. Now notice with me in 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to read here and close in a passage. I think we read this passage when we dealt with idolatry a few weeks ago and also occult practices. But I want to close in chapter 15. But I want to talk about King Saul for just a moment. And I'm going to give you two other passages to write down. Another wonderful man, King Josiah. He brought reformation. He brought revival to the children of Israel. But when we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 20 through 27, this good man that God loved and whatever, God had sent word. There's a battle going on between some people, the Egyptians and so forth. And Josiah decided that he's going to get involved in this battle. And even the king, I believe it was the Egyptians, told him, said, God said, no. And he got in this battle and he got an arrow stuck through him. And he died. Bad decision by a good man. He lost his life. And if you write down Psalms 106, verse 13 through 15, the children of Israel, I'm going to read verse 15 to you. And it says, he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Now, what's this story about? He gives the history of Israel in Psalms 106. They come to the Red Sea. They complain. God opens the sea. They get on the other side. They're excited about this. Then they complain again. They're just kind of back and forth, believing God and doubting God. And so the verses I gave you, verse 13 through 15, is talking about how they had forgotten God, then they believed on Him. You know, it's just kind of this back and forth stuff. And it says, He gave them their request. There's times they asked for things they shouldn't have asked for. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. In other words, they got what they wanted, but they did not want what they got. Decisions. So we're going to read here a few verses and then close in chapter 15. But notice as we come here, and this text is King Saul, and King Saul was supposed to wait for Samuel to come to give a sacrifice before they go into battle. King Saul was frightened with the enemy and so forth, and he didn't wait. So notice what happens in verses 12 through 14. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. This is, he's saying this to Samuel. and I have not made supplication of the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, you ought to underline that. In other words, I made up my mind that I'm going to do this, even though Samuel, you're the prophet, and you wasn't here. He said, I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering, and notice the consequences. Verse 13 and 14, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. We know who that is. And he goes on to say, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Now again, if you was in Saul's position, the enemy, you're faced off, about ready to go to battle. But Samuel, the prophet, has said, and Samuel, by the way, showed up on time. He showed up on the day he said he would be there. And it was all in the hands of God. And here we find, he said, I forced myself, therefore. Basically, you weren't here, and I did what looked right in my own eyes. Now let's close in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 and verse 23. And in this chapter, we find again another story of Samuel and King Saul. And God had told again to a particular nation. He told him, he said, here's what I want you to do. Destroy the entire nation. And so, and Saul did almost everything God said to do. He kept one man alive, the king, as a trophy to bring back to show off. And he kept some of the sheep and so forth. And you know what his excuse was there? He said, well, I'm going to give them to God. We're going to sacrifice them to God. But that's not what God told him to do. He told him to kill everything. And so here's what Samuel says to him. And what is interesting, this man could not wait on the Lord. And he couldn't follow instructions as God had said. You said, well, that's just minor details. God is interested in minor details. He wants us to follow him. And he wants us to think as he thinks, because his ways are much higher than our, his thoughts are much higher. There's some things we just can't reason out and figure out. And what we see is that because King Saul did this, he refused to follow instruction. God quit speaking to him. He later lost his kingdom. David became king. And then he finally lost his life in battle. And he ended up going to a witch, trying to get information, you know, on how to conduct himself. God just quit speaking to him. So let's read verse 22 and 23 and close. It says, and again, this is an encouragement to me. Can you take it as an encouragement? This is an encouragement to me, because it helps, you know, it's a warning, but it's also promises that we need to keep following the Lord, you know, and seeking his will. 7 verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you this evening for the time you've given us together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Proverbs that we're studying. And Lord, we just pray now for your blessings upon the remaining of this service. And Lord, as we pray, as we sing, And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.